right. I appreciate having big words up there because I'm realizing that even though this is like large print, it's still hard to read. Anybody with me? Notice in Genesis chapter 50, the verse that I kind of paused on, and that is the end of verse 17. Colin, if you put 17 up there, Genesis 50, 17, the very end of it, you have Joseph's brothers coming to him, and Joseph's response is to weep. Does anybody think that's a little unusual? Why is Joseph weeping here? Because his brothers are coming to him. I mean, his brothers did not treat him well, but he's weeping for one reason alone. You see, Joseph, when he first started out, he may have been a little bit overconfident. Anybody remember what it's like being a teenager? Right? I'd say that, you know, when you graduate from high school, you know everything and your parents know nothing. And then as you go along in life, you say, man, my parents are pretty smart. Well, in the same way, when you are 17 years old, you have a coat of many colors. Nate here actually starred in Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. He doesn't realize that I was going to say that. But yes, he could sing songs after service. But, you know, there's that drama that, you know, here is this chosen person with a great call on his life. And the Lord is giving him dreams. But sometimes when the Lord speaks to you, it is not your job to go and say, hey, by the way, you're going to bow down to me. Not only the sheaves, but the sun, moon, and the stars. Like, in other words, my parents are going to be bowing down to me. Now that sounds like a teenager, doesn't it? Well, God is very, very, very faithful to us. And he's very good at shaping us so that we are more useful and a whole lot less shallow. If you look in your little sheet, you see a beautiful family there. Do you like that beautiful family in the little picture I put there? Right? I have a confession to make. I like The Simpsons. They make me laugh, right? But would you say that is like something that James Dobson or Focus on the Family would say, yep, that's the ideal family? I don't think so, right? But let me tell you something. If you look in the scripture, there's more Simpson-type families and worse than there are Focus on the Family type families. Look at just a little highlights of dysfunction in the Bible. And by the way, this is a 4D message. We've got the God of the dysfunctional, and some of you, as we go through this, you will see, huh, you know, I think there might be a little bit of that in my life. The God of the disillusioned, sometimes when you realize, wow, my life is not panning out like I thought it would, like I thought God said it would, and you start getting disillusioned and you say, what's going on here? And I'm sure there's people here with that. Then sometimes your disillusionment leads to the next D, which is you start to get desperate. And that's fertile ground, folks. Because when we are desperate for God to come through, that is when he is delighted to show up on the scene. He's always there, but we just don't see him working behind the scenes. And then we have the God of the dependent. So that's 4D. But look at these little things here. Dysfunction. Have you noticed there's some jealousy and insecurity in the Bible? Have you noticed any of that? I mean, when we look and we see, oh, Father Abraham and the patriarchs, you know, Father Abraham, you know all the songs, right? And we think, oh, these are the heroes of the faith. And they are the heroes of the faith. I don't want to say they're not. But what I want to say is those heroes of the faith resemble that incredible line in James chapter 5 that says, Elijah was a man just like you and me. How many of you think that's an incredible verse? Elijah, I mean, he's the one that prayed and it stopped raining. He's the one that had the contest with the Baals. He's the one that had fear of Jezebel and ran away and said, I'm the only one, and kind of lost it. So look at this. Jealousy and insecurity. What about Cain and Abel? That goes all the way back to Genesis 4. What's Cain and Abel? Well, there's jealousy going on there, and there's the first murder. Well, what about Sarah? You know what was going on there. Sarah wanted more than anything else to have a baby. And back in the day, that was your inheritance, that was your worth, that was everything to you to have a baby. And it wasn't working out. And she's pushing 90, right? So she came up with a wonderful idea. So she thought, why don't you just, you know, we'll have a surrogate here. Go, you know the story. That doesn't work out very well, right? One man, one wife, that's it. That otherwise, it's a disaster. And so there's horrible jealousy there. What about Ishmael and Isaac? Right? Or Jacob and Ishmael, I should say. That's a misprint. What happened with them? They were at each other's throat because Jacob stole Ishmael's birthright. Or Esau, rather. And, wow, sorry. Change that to say Esau and Jacob, right? What's going on there? They stole the birthright, right? Favoritism. What's going on? Why is there so much dysfunction in Jacob's family? And the reason is simple. Jacob loved Rebekah more than his other wives. There's the formula for disaster again. There was two official wives and two unofficial wives, right? And so because Jacob, or because Joseph came from Rebekah, he was favored by Rebekah, and they tricked Esau out of the birthright. And it just goes on and on. You've got deception. Satan deceiving Adam and Eve. Rebekah and Jacob deceiving Isaac. Poor communication and unresolved conflict. Jacob and Esau. Joseph and his brothers. Sibling rivalry and favoritism. Immorality. Addiction. Mental illness. It is all here in the book. Now, one of the best ways people can grow spiritually is when they do a family tree. When you take a look at your family and you draw it out, you know what most people say? My family's not that bad, right? And then you start to draw it out and you start to see, well, this uncle was an alcoholic, and you know, and then you see that's passed down. Well, there was a whole series of broken families and things over here. Oh yeah, well, and there was this, and they lost everything because of their gambling problem. Oh, and there's this, they were in prison. Oh, and these two don't talk to each other. You know, you start to look at the family tree and you go, almost everybody who does that exercise starts out saying, my family's not so bad. And then they look at it and they go, wow, I guess I've got, well, can I quote the Lion King? Right? The parrot says, there's one in every family, two in mine, actually. Right? So you look at all of this, and what is the point? The point that we need to see is that God is above all the stuff in our lives. He can override our bad. All you have to do is look at just about any character in the Bible, including the apostles, and you see Peter the rock denying Jesus, and you see pretty much everybody messing up at some point. So when we look at this, the God of the broken is the God that desires for us to be dependent upon Him. And once we reach that place, then we start to be healed. So take a look at the scripture. Let's take a careful look at Genesis chapter 50, and I'm looking at verses 15 and following. So you remember the story of Joseph, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because we don't have a lot of time, but here's Joseph, and his life goes as follows. He's way too enthusiastic about his prophetic gifting about his clothes. And as he's going along, his brothers are beginning to absolutely hate him. If you look on the backside later, you can check this all out. And so eventually what happens is they decide, we're going to kill him. We are going to kill this dreamer who gives bad reports about us, who tells us we're going to bow down before him. We're going to kill him. And one of the brothers says, no, let's just sell him into slavery. Right? Oh, that's a better idea. So they sold him into slavery. They took his coat. They tore it up. They put animal blood on him. They brought it back to Jacob. Why did they do that? Why? Because they were jealous of Joseph's special relationship with his father. Now, if you look at those little check marks of dysfunction, is anything coming to mind in your family? Have you seen the fruit of jealousy in your family? So what's going on here? Genesis 50, verse 15. When Jacob's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for the evil that we did to him. And let me tell you, friends, how is it possible that Joseph is not bitter? Well, hold that thought. But they're really afraid. Because their whole lives, they have lived with this guilt about what they did to their younger brother. And now, what is Joseph's position? He is like the prime minister of Egypt. He wears the signet ring. He could say, you know what? Father Jacob's not here anymore. We honored him with this amazing state funeral they read about. Now I just throw them in prison and give them a taste of their own medicine. And he does a little bit of that. But they're afraid that he is going to take revenge on them. So what do they do? Well, look at 16. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave us the command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and the sin and their sin because they did evil to you. Now, this is a step in the right direction. Why? Because what the brothers are doing is they are basically confessing, we did wrong. If it's swept under the carpet, think The Simpsons. It's just a dysfunctional mess. But they don't have a choice because, you see, they're desperate. The desperation started when there was the famine. Right? We need to go to Egypt and get some grain. And then the desperation continued when they said, oh my word, you know, we have to go back to this guy and he's going to want my younger brother. And so they're desperate, but they haven't been repentant at all. They're not acknowledging, yeah, we did wrong to you. Will you forgive us? So they're asking now. Verse 17. And now, please forgive the transgression of your servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept. Why is he weeping? Why is he so sad? Well, the reason he's sad is he has already forgiven them. But they couldn't see it. Because when we are in the thick of guilt, feeling bad about stuff that we've done in the past, we can't comprehend that someone could give grace to us and have mercy on us. That they could say, you know, all those debts and all those things that you owe me, they're wiped out. They can't see it. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him, and they're fulfilling the dream he had, by the way. Behold, we are your servants. Everybody, verse 19, say it together. But, let's try it. But, just making sure you're awake. But Joseph said to them, what? Do not fear. Do not fear. Don't be afraid. This is not the first time that he says this to them. Don't be afraid. And here's the key verse. Am I in the place of God? Friends, this is the key to healing. You know why it's the key to healing? Because God alone knows everything. He knows everything they've done. He knows the motives of their heart. So is Joseph in a place to mete out judgment? Well, he could. He could. But he understands that God is far greater. Why does he understand that? Well, look at the sheet, friends. Look at his life. Just a summary of it. Sold into slavery. One brother said, I wonder if there were snakes in that empty cistern. Oh, that makes it even worse. Sold into slavery. But every time he had a position, look what it says. If you look on the back, it says falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. If you look where it says Genesis 39, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and imprisoned, the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success. Every time Joseph was in a bad situation, whether he saw it or not, certainly in retrospect, he could see all along, Lord, you were there. You were there. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So he's put in charge of all the prisoners. Everywhere you see in Joseph's difficult life, God was there with him, working behind the scenes. Sometimes when people are going through a hard time, I like to tease them a little. I call it redemptive teasing. And I like to say, you know what? You could be the first person in history that God is not faithful to. Could be. But I don't think you're that special. God cannot not be faithful. Oh, he is just. He is just. By no means will the guilty go unpunished. And he allows us to go through things. How do you make a favored child wearing a bling bling fancy coat around, 17 getting prophetic words that eventually do come true? How do you make this person useful? How about 14 years in a prison? God wouldn't do that. Yeah, he would. He allows evil and terrible things in the world. As we'll see in the end, he doesn't waste anything. So he's betrayed, sold into slavery. He's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. And he's not killed. Why isn't he accused? If he's accused of rape in a society that is a slave, you're done. He will be executed. But he wasn't, because probably Potiphar knew it wasn't true. And then he's stuck in prison. So if you look on the side, age 17, he's sold into slavery. Age 28, he's in prison all this time. And at age 28, what happens is two officials come into the prison because they got Pharaoh angry at him. The baker and the official cupbearer, the ones that taste the food for the king. If one of them drops dead after they eat something, Pharaoh's not going to eat it. So they were very, very close to Pharaoh, right? And so these guys are in prison. Joseph's the head, and he says, well, we had these dreams. First, the cupbearer tells the dream. And he says, all right, well, God alone is the one who can interpret the dreams. He's not saying, I have this wonderful gift. No, he's been refined as he's been in prison. He's been refined. God allowed that and his experiences to deepen and form his character so that he could be useful. And he does the same for us. The challenge is either This is so cliche, but it's true. Either it's going to make us better or it's going to make us bitter. If we see that God is in action behind the scenes and we remember that, which I sometimes forget, we go, all right, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but I'm just going to take the next step and the next step and the next step, claiming Matthew 6:34, each day, help me with it, each day has what? Enough trouble of its own. How many know that is true? How many know that if you go ahead, you are borrowing trouble? So he's interpreting the dreams. Good dream for the cupbearer, not a good dream for the baker. Baker says, oh, wow, he got a favorable dream. He says, well, yep, 3 days you're going to be hung. And that happened. And he said, oh, I promise, I'll tell Pharaoh about you, how wonderful you are. But I put it in quotes, but the cupbearer forgets about Joseph. Why? You know how the world works? People don't want to be associated with prisoners if they're in the presence of the king. Because you don't want to remind the king that he was mad at you, right? So Joseph's got to be sitting there, by the way, for 2 more years thinking, I thought that was my ticket out of this place. But we don't see any evidence whatsoever of bitterness. Rather, he goes, all right. So Isaac dies while he's in prison. And then if you look at chapter 41, the cupbearer remembers Joseph. Why does he remember Joseph? See the second D in there? Desperation. Well, no one can interpret the Pharaoh's dreams. And if you can't interpret the Pharaoh's dreams, you know, you're kind of on retainer, and that's like your purpose. So if you can't do your job, you're going to be fired. And in those days, being fired didn't mean you just send out your resumes. In those days, it probably meant you're going to die like the baker did. Oh, king! God told me, or just reminded me, really? I don't think so. Ah, when I was in prison, there was this guy who could interpret dreams. You see the hand of God behind all of this. As Joseph, I don't know if he was disillusioned. Certainly his brothers were. Because in getting rid of their son, their brother, the special one, you know what they're thinking? Well, maybe now we'll have a closer relationship with our father. It didn't happen because Jacob went into depression when Joseph was gone. And we see that more when they're going back and forth getting grain. I'm sorry, this presumes a lot of knowledge, but you can look it up later. It didn't work out for them. Their relationship with Jacob was worsened after that happened. But look what it says in Genesis 41 in bold there. The Pharaoh puts Joseph in charge of all of Egypt. God made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. For God has made me fruitful in the land of what? Of my what? Do you see it? In the land of my afflictions. The land, wow. That's not really something that you'd want to say, hey, you know, you should follow Jesus because he'll use afflictions to help make you like his son. That doesn't sound like a winning message, but it's the truth. So, getting back to Genesis chapter 50 and moving on to the end, am I in the place of God? Maybe when he was 17, maybe, we don't know, he would say, yeah, it's up to me to judge. It's up to me to bring punishment, to tell who's going to do what. But Joseph learned something in all of his afflictions and Potiphar's house, even though he rose to the top, he was brought into jail. When he was in jail, he rose to the top, but he wasn't freed. And then when he thought he was going to be freed, he wasn't. And then he finally did arrive in a big way. But by the time he arrived around the age of 40, Then he was ready. Why? Because he knew that he's not in the place of God. And God doesn't need him to act like him. I'm not saying that we're not to imitate Christ, his character. I'm talking about the oldest sin in the book, saying, I am God. I'm not in the place of God. But then he addresses their sin again. And why is he addressing their sin again? Because if you don't address what happened, then it's not going to be dealt with. Verse 20, such a fantastic verse. As for you, you meant evil against me. That's not very nice words, but it's true. They were debating killing him, but instead they were able to send him into slavery, which is much better, I guess. But God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. What's going on when this is written? They're 2 years into a famine out of seven. They've got 5 more years of horrible famine. And Joseph was put in a position where he took 1/5 of the grain every year, and he stored it up. So everybody was coming to him so that they wouldn't die. How cool is that? Do you think when he was in prison or when he was strutting around with his fancy coat that he could have ever dreamed that he would be number two, and a close number two, really pretty much number one? He had the signet ring, right, in Egypt to save everyone. That's astounding. Friends, it's not unique for Joseph. This is the privilege that we have as believers, to know that there is a God who is for us and not against us. Once again, verse 21, so do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. What are they afraid of? He's going to throw us in prison or worse. What are we going to do with our family? Our life has totally turned out worse than we could have ever imagined. And now our brother actually is the head of Egypt. So is he going to punish us now? We certainly deserve it. Yeah, you may deserve it. In fact, friends, we all deserve it. We all deserve punishment and separation eternally from God, because God is completely holy and he doesn't grade on a curb. It's pass or fail. And guess what? We've all failed. But because of his love, he paid the price for our sin by coming in person as Jesus, the one who took on flesh, lived the perfect life willingly. It wasn't, nobody forced him on the cross, willingly put his life on the cross and paid the penalty for you and for me. Don't fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. That's the heart of God, ladies and gentlemen. And I don't want to minimize anything you're going through. I stopped in Wawa this morning, and I think this lady's name was Lorraine or something. You know me, I'm painfully shy. I'm determined I can't go to the gym on Sunday mornings anymore, because they open at 8 and means that I'm going to talk to someone and be late for church. Forgive me. But I talked to her and she said, yeah, I have a doctor's appointment today. I said, oh, really? She goes, yeah, it's a cancer. I said, is it bad? And she said, yeah, it's stage 4. I said, well, you know why I'm dressed like this on a Sunday morning? I said, are you a pastor? Would you pray for me? I said, oh, yeah. That's our privilege. Friends, that's our privilege. And sometimes the Lord intervenes directly, but whenever we pray, we invite God into the mix. You know, Rob is teaching on Revelation. We'll get to the bowls where the prayers are all stored up. Do that. Look what he says finally. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Just quickly, I want you to know that this isn't the first time they've heard this. If you look quickly at Genesis 45, 4 through 9, look what it says. This is when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. Okay? Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me," and they came near to him. He says, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold in Egypt." Look what he says here. I just want you to see this because it shows the changed character. If you're in prison, you're the third D. You're desperate. And you learn to be dependent on God. "Do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me." So what is he saying? "I've already forgiven you." But he allowed him to go through all this crazy stuff so they would recognize and remember the things that they did to him. And he heard it. And when he heard him, he's speaking Egyptian. They're speaking Hebrew. He's understanding everything they're saying. He says, look what he says. "God sent me." Wait a minute. Wasn't it that they sold him into slavery? This cruel act that they did? Yeah, but it was God behind the scenes allowing it to happen. "God sent me before you to do what? To preserve life. For the famine has been in the land for these 2 years, and there are 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest." Look again, verse 7. "God sent me before you to preserve you and to remain, preserve your remnant on earth and to keep you alive. For you, many survivors, to keep alive you and many survivors." Look at verse 8. "So it was not you who sent me here, but God." Do you see it? Maybe you're thinking about your imperfect family life. Maybe you're thinking about regrets that you have. Maybe you're thinking about things that were done. Maybe you're in the thick of a situation and you go, "Lord, where are you?" And I know that's a recurring theme with me because I live it, right? But where are you, Lord? He's right here. He's working everything behind the scenes in ways we could never imagine. "So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me," what? "He has made me a father to Pharaoh." What does that mean? It means that he's even sent me here so I would take care of the king of Egypt. Oh, you need to be refined to have that responsibility. "And the Lord of all his house, the ruler over all Egypt, hurry up and go tell my father and say to them, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord." Not you guys, not Pharaoh. God is the one who did this. "God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry. Hurry up and go tell my father I'm alive and look what the Lord has done." And when they go and told Jacob, his heart was, first it says he became numb, because he thought it was Joseph was dead. And then he got new life breathed back into him. Friends, it's all about dependence. You see, if you look at this outline, it may start with some crazy family. There's certainly going to be a delusionment along the way. And you may even find yourself in desperation. But God's end goal is for us to be dependent. I was thinking about tax season. Think about this when you're filling out your taxes. How many dependents? Just one. Oh boy, do I need to depend on the Lord. That's his goal. His goal is for you to be dependent. And I couldn't resist putting this last scripture up. Romans 8:28. Why don't we read this together? "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who he are called according to his purpose." Not all good things, all things. So, friends, as you go about your life, I don't want to minimize anything people are going through, because no two situations are the same, and something that may seem not as bad to you could be something horrendous to somebody else. But I believe the message for today is that the God of the broken desires to heal the ones that claim him as, that are claimed as his dependents. And some of us have degrees, some of us have skills, amazing things, but friends, we're all in the same boat. We all desperately need to have someone from the outside, first of all, make us alive spiritually. You realize your soul is not sick, according to Scripture. Your soul is dead. So we need to say, Lord Jesus, will you forgive me? Just like the brothers came, because I've made a fine mess of my life and I have sinned. Lord, I want you to cleanse me from the inside out. And Lord, I choose to live my life in dependence on you. And if that's the prayer of your heart, man, you're moving forward. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer as Tim and Rose come up and lead us in a final song. Father God, we thank you for the fact that you don't choose the superstars. You choose the ordinary people, and some of the people you choose, we would never choose. But your word says that you choose the weak things to confound the wise. So Lord, as we look at Joseph and we look at the others in the Bible, we turn to Jesus, the author and finisher of our salvation. And we look to him, the one who never sinned, is the one that desires to redeem his creation, those that bear his image. And so, Lord Jesus, and if this is you can just agree to this. Lord, we just surrender everything in our life. We put it into your hands. And we ask, Lord God, for your help. We thank you for your wonderful loving kindness that sustains us even in the darkest and most terrible places. Lord, we commit ourselves to you for your purposes, for eternity's sake. In Jesus' name, all God's children said, Amen.